Next week is Father's Day, and as I'm searching and looking at sermons and illustrations, I came across one that probably more appropriate for today than next week, but it's pretty much the 10 common mistakes that men make. That's all? There may be a whole lot more. Number one, the belief that denial is an effective relationship tool. Number two, thinking of ourselves first and others as an afterthought. Number three, the tendency to believe that once we explain ourselves, women will automatically change their point of view. Number four, not really listening. Number five, not really paying attention. Number six is saying, I don't need any help. Number seven is wanting to fix problems rather than understand them. Number eight is saying, I can put this together without reading the directions. Number nine is the irrational belief that hiding feelings and building a wall around emotions will make for a stronger, more attractive man. And number 10, attempting to impress other people by trying to do stuff that sends us to the hospital. I got to thinking about this. Men make a lot of mistakes, but the thing that King David did was not a mistake. The thing that King David did was sin. The king who God had said his throne would last forever. The God who helped David defeat Goliath, gave him his kingdom, still sinned. In 2 Samuel 12, 1 through 15, we're going to be looking at pretty much how God deals with our sin. There are three things that God does, or three things that he helps us to understand when it comes to our sin. In your bulletins, we have blanks to fill out. Pretty simple. Number one, God helps us understand the severity of our sin. First part of verse 1, the Lord sent Nathan to David. God could have zapped him. Nathan was the one that urged David not to build the temple. David wanted to build a temple for God. Nathan said, no, that's not for you. That's for your son. He still sinned. Committed adultery with Bathsheba, Uriah the Hittite's wife, who was one of the 30. One of the mighty men of David, one of his most loyal soldiers. David committed adultery with her and had him killed in battle. They all rushed at the hardest part of the battle, and Israel, the soldiers were commanded to retreat, leaving Uriah alone to fight by himself. As far as anybody else was concerned, Uriah could be hailed as a hero. He died in battle. David might have thought that the issue was over. You see, he had to kill Uriah because Bathsheba became pregnant. And David didn't want his sin discovered. And so he had Uriah killed. Nathan was sent to David. And he told a story. He told a story about two men. One was rich and one was poor. The rich had lots of sheep, had lots of cattle, lots of wealth. But the poor man only had one ewe lamb. And he described the poor man's relationship with his lamb. the lamb would eat with him and drink with him and even sleep with him. Very precious. He treated the lamb like a daughter. And Nathan continues with the story, and he says, one day the rich man that was having company over, and instead of slaughtering his own lamb, he took the one lamb from the poor man and killed it. David identified with the story. He was a shepherd. And as a shepherd, he knew the special relationship and what a terrible thing. David understood in verses 5 and 6, David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity. When David said this, he never suspected that Nathan was talking about him. Maybe it was his pride. Maybe it was because it's easy to point fingers at other people's sins and other people's problems. Hard seeing ourselves as sinners. Jesus went to the cross. And on the cross, he showed us the severity of our sin. Our sin is really bad because the punishment reveals the severity of the crime. Jesus' death on the cross couldn't have been more severe. There isn't a worse way of torture that we know of. There isn't anything more degrading, more humiliating, more disrespectful than hanging somebody on a cross. We all have sinned. And by the message of the cross alone, that tells us that our sin puts us in grave danger. Our sin is severe. Number two, God helps us to understand the reality of our sin. David was about to get a wake-up call. In verse 7, then Nathan said to David, you are the man. This is one of those moments that grips our innermost being. One of those moments where shock, embarrassment, shame, and guilt all wrapped up in one hit us like a ton of bricks. Reality set in. David probably didn't like it, but he did face it. God didn't give David just a part of the picture. He gave him the whole thing. Finish in verse 7 and 8. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more. God points out to David, see all this stuff that I provided you. You had all these things, and yet you had to take Uriah's wife. Wow. David couldn't argue. He had no explanation, no excuse, because there weren't any. He had sinned, and he was guilty of sin. Verse 9 says, why do you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Here's what's true. David's sin is just as real as God's blessings. It's a very difficult thing to face sin. You know, we can thank God for the Nathans in our lives. You know, we live in a world that is pushing for tolerance. Just let live and let live. And I got to tell you, that's not godly. It is not godly to say, you just live your life however you want to live it. It doesn't matter. I'm thankful for the people in my life that said, Jack, hey, that's not God's plan for your life. That is a sin. And I tell you what, it's not pleasant, it's not nice, it's not easy, but it is good. It is good. Verse 13. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan replied, the Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. You see, the reality is that David knew that he deserved to die. And he took a big step and he admitted that he'd sinned. Many of us could use that. We could use a Nathan to comfort us. We may not like it, but we do need it to face our sin. Sin has a way of clouding our vision of reality. Sin has a way of causing mental illness. We only see certain things. What a relief it is to have it over. See, that's the best part about this whole thing. When we confess our sins, what else is there to cover up? What else is there to hide? Unless we didn't confess them all. But when we confess all our sins, when we repent from every sin, what a relief to have it over. You know what? This idea of mother and father, I hated that idea when I was growing up. I just hated it. Because there was a point where we would get in trouble and we always wanted our mother to punish us because she never could strike as hard as our dad. But she wised up, and after a while she says, wait till your father gets home. We're going to tell him. I hated that. I hate that with a passion, because I would much rather, okay, can he come home now and get it over with? But that all day long, especially if you did something wrong in the morning, you had all day long. And my mother was mean and cruel because she was extra nice. You want some pie with that, or you want some extra? And she was just pleasant all day long. I knew that was cruel because she knew what was coming. And the nicer she was, the more torture it was. And then Dad came home. And I don't know how he knew, but he'd head straight for the belt. And there were times where finally we get this over with. I wonder how many people are covering up their sin, are pretending that their sin isn't there. Many people that are carrying around a weight on their shoulders. I hope people don't find out. How many people are just longing to have it over with? That's the reality of sin. Number three, God helps us to understand the consequence of our sin. The problem is with sin is that sometimes it doesn't end with forgiveness. It can feel good to have our part, but the consequences still linger. Sin has consequences sometimes that can never be reversed. In verses 10 through 12, now therefore the sword will never depart from your house, is what Nathan told David. because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. This is what the Lord says. Out of your own household I am going to bring calamity upon you. Before your very eyes I will take your wives and give them to the one who is close to you, and he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I will do this in broad daylight before all of Israel. And then he said, the son of Bathsheba will die. And that's exactly what happened. The child that Bathsheba was pregnant with died. And the sword never left David's house. His son, Amnon, raped his sister. Absalom, his other son, was so outraged in this that he killed his brother Amnon. And David was distraught and upset, and he told Absalom, I forgive you for this. But Absalom didn't believe him. And in Absalom grew a resentment and a hatred toward his father. And Absalom was the one who overtook Jerusalem and overtook David's throne. Absalom was the one that declared himself king instead of David, his father. And he slept with some of David's concubines on the roof of the palace. The sword didn't depart from his house. Wow. The consequences of David's sin is a constant reminder of how destructive sin is. Sin is so destructive that it destroys faith. It destroys hope. Sin destroys relationships. Sin destroys lives. What a terrible thing sin is. And there are consequences. That's how God deals with our sin. Oh, I forgot that one. But how should we deal with our sin? I believe that the skill of repentance is vital. It's one of the most important skills that we will ever learn. It is a skill that requires discipline. It is a skill that requires us to do something that we don't feel like doing, but we know that we should do. So how do we develop the skills of repenting? First of all, we need to learn to view our sin from God's perspective. This is how we need to deal with it. View it. It might be a little white lie to us. It might be something little to us, and we can say, oh, I didn't hurt anybody. Nobody's really hurt, and everybody else does it. And we can come up with all kinds of excuses. But the way that man views sin and the way that God views sin are completely different. If you steal a $5 bill from me and you say, sorry, okay, I don't think anything of it. Should you be put to death? Not in my estimation, but in God's, yes, you should. In God's estimation, a sin is deserving of death. In our estimation, we can forgive each other. When David sinned against Bathsheba, you know what David said? He said, to you, Lord, alone I have committed this sin against. David understood from God's perspective, sin is a terrible thing. From the world's perspective, it's not so terrible. It's a misunderstanding. It's just a mistake. But not in God's eyes. God, use Nathan to help him understand the pain that his sin causes. God hates sin. So how do you suppose we ought to feel about it? We must see our sin from his perspective. The second thing we need to do is honestly examine ourselves. Now, this is the hardest thing that any preacher could ever tell anybody. Examine yourselves. Look carefully at your life. Are there things that you need to change, things that you need to do, sins that you need to repent from? Ignoring sin without facing it is not repentance. That's what David did at first. David just kind of said, well, nobody will ever know. Uriah is dead. I can take Bathsheba as my wife and nobody will be the wiser. Nobody will be hurt. Nobody in the kingdom, it would have affected them in any way. But it did affect God. And then he faced his sin. And only then did he repent. I wonder, what is there to stop us from sinning again if we don't honestly examine ourselves? Third thing is, we need to surrender our lives. David pronounced his own death sentence. He knew that God had a right to kill him. And he surrendered his life anyway. That's something I think is so special about this. David knew that God could have killed him. And he surrendered anyway. What does God need to show you about your sin? Here's a perspective that I want to close with. And that is this. When we look at our sin, we might see a lightning strike. This is a time delay of a thunderstorm. And you see, all these strikes happened one at a time. And when we look at our sins one at a time, they don't look so bad. But when we see all our sins at once, it's not a good thing. And I will say this, God sees all our sins. He even sees the sins we've forgotten about. So the question is, have you really repented? We're going to sing a hymn, a decision. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy. We can't do that unless we deal with our sin. Let's deal with our sin. If you have a decision to make, make it. Repent. Turn to God. Let's stand and let's sing.